One of the things that we did not have when we were at Hope Lutheran was a clock at the back of the church. And when we moved, Diane put in a special request. And so they found the biggest clock that they could find, and it's back there. And so I'm aware that it's 11:30, which means I have a whole hour to preach. If you've been attending the last month, you know that we're in a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is something mentioned in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, where Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And so each week we're taking one of those fruits and going into depth on it. I guess the premise of the sermon series is this, that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and all the different fruits that Paul mentions, we're not approaching this as another set of, you know, things that we have to do to be a Christian, that we have to try to use our willpower to have all these fruits in our life. Because if that's what it were, it would be a pretty monumental and eventually frustrating project to try to be loving and be joyful and be kind and be long-suffering and have self-control. I mean, just to use your willpower to do all those things, eventually we would just say, no way, it's too much work. And it would be. The idea is that it's not something we're trying to pursue, but rather the fruits of the Spirit are evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and the Holy Spirit supernaturally transforms our heart, the natural outgrowth or the natural product is more and more of these fruits of the Spirit. So these are not things for us to try to do, but things that as we submit to the Holy Spirit, we would expect to see more and more. And so we've talked about love, we've talked about joy, we've talked about peace, we've talked about patience, and today we come to the topic of kindness, the fruit of the Spirit of kindness. It was interesting that Tina asked the children today, what is kindness? And they gave some good definitions. This week when I was thinking about kindness, I was thinking, you know, kindness is one of those things that I think everybody knows what it is when you see it, but it's a little difficult to describe. At least to describe in depth. So what I've decided to do is, instead of using words to try to talk about kindness, I want to tell a Bible story or just to go through a Bible story about kindness. This story takes place 3,000 years ago in the land of Israel. And the first king of Israel was a man by the name of Saul. As it turned out, perpetually disobeyed the mandates of God. And ultimately, God disqualified Saul from being king. But even after the hand of God was removed from Saul, Saul was not immediately moved out of the position as king. He continued to be in the position, but the hand of God was not on him. And while Saul was still king, we're told that God sent the prophet to anoint David to be the next king of Israel. And so while Saul was king, David was anointed to be king of Israel. Now, just kind of a trivia question, does anybody know how long a period of time it was from when David was anointed king until he actually took the throne? How many? It was many years, yes. It was 14 years, to be exact, from the time when David was anointed king until he actually took the throne. And those 14 years were really a time of testing for David, a time where he was really being prepared to take on this huge and difficult job as the king. And a lot of the testing that happened in David's life came through the person of Saul, who was still on the throne. Saul eventually came to the point where he hated David so much that he wanted to kill David. He chased David all over the countryside trying to take his life. And it's fascinating because while Saul was trying to kill David, David became best friends with one of Saul's sons, a man by the name of Jonathan. It says in the Bible that David and Jonathan were of the same spirit. They were so close, closer than brothers. And yet, it was Jonathan's father who all this time was trying to kill David. Well, early on, Jonathan, the son of Saul, recognized something special in David's life. He recognized that the anointing of God was on David. And there's a very dramatic scene in 1 Samuel 18 where Jonathan actually takes off his royal robes. And remember, Jonathan is the next in line to be the king of Israel after his father Saul. But Jonathan recognizes in David that the hand of God is on David. And so Jonathan actually takes his royal robes and gives them to David, saying, I realize that I will not be the next king of Israel, even though by birth I should have that position. I recognize that you, David, will be the one. A tremendous act of humility on the part of Jonathan. And yet these guys were as close as could be. Now, Jonathan makes a very special request of David at the time that he hands over the kingship, so to speak. He makes a request of David, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. Jonathan says this to David. He says, show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Jonathan asks for a special kind of kindness from his friend David. He says, as long as I live, even when you become king, please do not kill me. And even after I'm dead, as long as you are king, please do not harm my family. Now, there was a good reason for that, for him to make that request, because in that day, whenever a king took over the throne, one of the first things he did would be to destroy all the family members of his predecessor. Why? Well, because he would want to prevent an uprising. And the most likely person to lead an uprising against a new king would be a family member of the old king. A family member who thinks, I should have that position, and who would lead a revolt. So the first thing the new king would do would wipe out the family of the old king. And Jonathan is saying, even when you become king, please don't destroy me, and please don't destroy my family. And so David makes this covenant with Jonathan, where he says, I will not hurt you, I will not hurt your family. And in the words that Jonathan uses here, he says, show me unfailing kindness, kindness like that of God, kindness like that of the Lord, kindness, in other words, that doesn't end, that goes on and on. Show it to me and my family. Well, if we fast forward a couple years, ultimately, Saul the king and his son Jonathan meet a fatal end in battle, and they're both destroyed. And it says in 2 Samuel 2 that after Saul and Jonathan are dead, that a war breaks out in Israel between the house of Saul and the house of David. And the issue is simply, who's going to be the next king? Of course, the house of Saul said, we are going to be the next king. Our father was the king. We have the right, therefore, to put one of our people on the throne. And the house of David said, no, I'm the anointed one of God. And so this bloody civil war within Israel ensued between the house of David and the house of Saul to determine who would be the next king of Israel. And a person by the name of Ishbosheth, who was one of the sons of Saul, he was the person who was leading the drive to be on the throne. And so there was this bloody civil war. And it tells us in 2 Samuel 3, verse 1, it says that the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. In other words, there was an ugly civil war that went on, and a lot of people were killed. It was very bloody. But it says David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Over time, David and his men prevailed. And ultimately, Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, was murdered. And after that, David became the undisputed king of Israel. There was no longer any doubt about who would be on the throne. And then the very interesting line in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, says this. It's actually in parentheses. It says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. I mentioned to you what the common practice in that day was when a new king took over. The first thing he would do would be to destroy the family members of the previous king. Well, when Saul and Jonathan were destroyed in battle, the first thing that the house of Saul did was to go into panic. Oh no, we're dead. David's going to get us. And so many of them fled. And in the process of fleeing, one of the sons of Jonathan, a little 5-year-old boy named Mephibosheth, the nursemaid picked him up as they were trying to flee. And somehow in the process, she dropped him. And either his legs or his feet were broken. And probably the bones were never reset, and so he grew up crippled. He grew up unable to walk. It says he was crippled in both of his feet. Well, in 2 Samuel verse 5, David is inaugurated king. And as soon as David becomes king, he immediately goes about implementing all his priorities for the nation of Israel. First thing he does is he conquers the city of Jerusalem and he makes it his home. That's why Jerusalem to this day is called the City of David, because David made it his home. And then he went out and he brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem and put it there. And then he conquered the Philistines, and everything that David did worked. It says that the hand of God was on David, and everywhere he went, he was successful. And at this time, under the leadership of David, the nation of Israel was more powerful and it covered more area than it ever had before, because the hand of God was on David. And in the midst of David's rise to power and his leading the nation of Israel, he remembered a promise that he had made several years ago to his friend Jonathan. He remembered his covenant. And the covenant was that he would show kindness to Jonathan's family as long as they lived. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, because this is really the heart of the story that we're going to be covering today. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Is there anyone from the house of Saul, Saul being his enemy, but he says, is there anyone from that house who I can still show kindness to, not because of Saul, but because of Jonathan's sake? Because I made a promise to Jonathan. He asked that question. And Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary, says that the word kindness here probably should better be translated as grace. That the question asked, that David asks, is there anybody left in the house of Saul whom I can show grace to because of Jonathan? See, grace, as you know, is this unconditional acceptance and love for another person, regardless of their circumstances and regardless of who they are. Grace has nothing to do with merit or earning or deserving. It's simply about something that a person out of the goodness of their heart bestows upon another. And David says, out of the goodness of my heart, is there anybody left who I can bestow grace on for the sake of Jonathan? David is being faithful to the promise that he had made to Jonathan. And it says in verse 2, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar. So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. So Mephibosheth is brought before David because he's the son of David's best friend. And really, Mephibosheth has a legitimate claim to the throne that David is sitting on because he's Saul's grandson, the only remaining relative. But it says that David brought Mephibosheth from a place called Lodebar. Now, in Hebrew, Lo means no, and Debar means pasture. He brought Mephibosheth from a place called no pasture, meaning it was a place of complete desolation. It was just an empty field somewhere in Palestine. When Mephibosheth ran for his life, he had to go into hiding for the rest of his life. And so he picked the most logical place, a place where nobody else lives, a place where grass doesn't even grow, and where cows don't even graze, a place of no pasture, a place of Lodebar. And he thinks that he's going to be able to live there in hiding for the rest of his life. It's like he's in the witness protection program. And then one day, there's a knock on his door, and it's none other than the king's own soldiers. And in Mephibosheth's mind, it's like, oh no, they have found me. I'm going to die. And so what do the soldiers do? They bring him to Jerusalem. In fact, they don't just bring him to Jerusalem, they bring him to the king's palace. And they don't just bring him to the king's palace, they bring him to the king's courtroom. They bring him right in front of David. And Mephibosheth is sure that this must be it. And he bowed down before the king. He's sure that he's going to die. And it says in verse 6, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth. Here's this frightened man. He's crippled. And all he does is he just throws down his crutches and he bows down before David. And David asks him, are you Mephibosheth? And he says, yes, I am. And he's sure that this is the giveaway. He's there on his knees and he's waiting to feel the hard blade of the sword coming down on his neck. And instead, he hears these words in verse 7. David says to him, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Boy, that was the last thing Mephibosheth thought he's here. You're going to have all the land of Saul, your grandfather, restored to you. Now that is a big deal, because to say the land of your family is going to be restored to you means your family's honor is being restored. See, land was such a big deal in that time. And a family's land is where their honor lie. And for David to say, I'm giving you back your family's land, is to say, I'm restoring the honor of your family. even though your family is the one who preceded me, and even though it was your grandfather who tried to kill me, I'm giving you honor, and in fact, I'm giving you the land back, and you will eat at my table as one of my sons, fully restored to a place of honor and dignity. This man who had been in hiding is now living in the palace of the king. There's a book written by Dr. Carl Menninger. It's called The Vital Balance. And in it, he talks about what he calls the negativistic personality. He says the negativistic personality is someone who says no to basically everything. He says, this kind of person is rigid, they are chronically unhappy, they're bitter, they're insecure, and they're often suicidal. He says, these troubled people have never made an unsound loan, they have never given liberally, they have never sponsored any kind of extravagance because they cannot permit themselves the pleasure of giving. And then Menninger goes on to illustrate this with a story of Thomas Jefferson. He says, Thomas Jefferson was riding with a group of companions on horseback cross country when they came to a swollen river, a river that was almost overflowing its banks. And he says there was a wayfarer there, or there was a man who waited until several of the party had crossed, and then he hailed President Jefferson and asked if he would carry him to the opposite side of the bank. Well, after President Jefferson had carried this man to the other side, someone came up to this guy and he says, why did you, of all people, select the president to carry you across the river? And this guy said, the president? I didn't know that was the president. I had no idea. He said, I looked at all the people who came across, and he says, all of them had written on their face the word no. But when the president came to me, he had written on his face a yes. And so that is why I asked him to take me across the river. See, people who practice grace, who know grace, people who live in grace, have a yes written on their face. It's just who they are. It's what flows out of them. It's what's in their heart. And I think that is what Mephibosheth saw when he looked up at David. He saw a yes on David's face. He saw the grace in David's eyes. And he knew that he had been redeemed. And David looks at him and he says, my friend Mephibosheth, today you're going to have honor like you have never had before. You're going to be a member of my family. You're going to eat at my table. You're going to be like a son to me. And then it gets even better. It says that Mephibosheth bowed down and says, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. And then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. This is a fantastic picture of kindness, of grace. You know, it'd be interesting to imagine what it must have been like at David's dinner table after that. You know, the bell would ring for dinner, and all the family members, the royal family, would come to the table, and all the special royal guests would come to the table, and they would take their place. And then somewhere down the hall, there would be this sound, this clomp, 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 and Everyone would turn, and there's Mephibosheth. And he makes his way into the dining room, and he doesn't just take the place as one of the guests. He goes and he sits right there with the king's own sons, and he humbly takes his place and sits down with everybody else. And as he takes his place, the table of grace covers his feet. And there at the table, he looks just like everybody else. He's no longer a crippled man living in a place of no pasture. He's now the king's son sitting at the feast, at the table of feasting. But that's not the end of the story. Because a couple years later, things go bad for David. In fact, they go really bad for David. One of his sons leads an uprising, leads a coup against him. Absalom wants to be the king of Israel, and so he tries to take the throne from David. And David is actually to the point where he has to flee Jerusalem just to save his life. And as David is leaving Jerusalem, on his way out of town, he runs into no other than Ziba, who is the servant of Mephibosheth, the one that David had appointed to be the servant of Mephibosheth. And I want you to listen to these words from 2 Samuel 16. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. And the king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "Well, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat. And the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the desert." The king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" In other words, where is Mephibosheth? Ziba said to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the house of Israel will be given back to my grandfather's kingdom." Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I humbly bow," Ziba said. "May I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." Can you imagine what David felt at this moment? I think it's hard to imagine. His son by birth, Absalom, is trying to kill him to take the throne. And now his adopted son, Mephibosheth, has seized on this opportunity because he realizes that David is no longer going to be the king. And Mephibosheth says, "Now's my chance. Now I can take the kingship that I rightly deserved." Mephibosheth is part of the revolt. Imagine the deep, deep, deep sense of betrayal that David feels at this moment. That this person who I showed kindness and grace to, now in my moment of vulnerability, is turning his back on me. Well, a little while later, turns out that Absalom's coup attempt failed. Absalom's killed, and the throne is David's again. So David is making his way back to Jerusalem, back to the throne. And as he approaches Jerusalem, several people come out to meet him. One of them is Mephibosheth. It says in 2 Samuel 19, verses 24 through 28, "Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely." In other words, he hasn't taken care of himself a bit. He hasn't taken care of his feet, which require care. He hasn't cut his hair. He hasn't taken a bath. He hasn't even changed his clothes. Now, why does a person behave like that? Because he's in mourning. And he comes out to the king, and he doesn't look good, and he doesn't smell good. It says, when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked, why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth said, my lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king? Somebody's lying here. Either Ziba was lying when he said that Mephibosheth had taken the opportunity to grab the kingdom, or Mephibosheth is lying. Because Mephibosheth said, no, that didn't happen. Ziba tricked me, and he left me behind. So who's telling the truth? How is David to know who to trust here? How do you trust a man who doesn't smell good or look good or, you know? Who do you trust? Listen to what David does in verse 29. The king said to him, why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields. Now the fields, these are the fields of Saul, first have been given to Mephibosheth. Then when David believed that Mephibosheth had turned on him, David gave the fields to Ziba. Now David says, divide the fields. Why would he do that? Because he's testing Ziba's character. Or excuse me, he's testing Mephibosheth's character. If Mephibosheth is a man of integrity, if he's a man who is faithful, he will not want his family's fields divided. To have your family's fields divided it's disgraceful. It's a disgrace to your family name. But if, on the other hand, Mephibosheth just cares about himself and is just trying to advance his own agenda, he'll take whatever he can get, even if it's half of the fields. Now, a few years later, David's son Solomon would face a similar decision. Two women came to Solomon, both claiming to be the mother of a baby. Solomon has a decision to make. Who's the mother? So what did Solomon do? He said, cut the baby in half and give half the baby to one and half to the other. Well, the true mother of the baby stood up and said, no, 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 don't kill the baby. Just give it to that woman. And in doing so, David knew who the true mother was. The true mother would not want the baby killed. Where do you think Solomon got that idea from? Got it from his father David. And that's what David says. He says, divide the fields. Ziba gets half, Mephibosheth gets half. Verse 30. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him take everything now that my lord the king has arrived home safely. Who's the man of integrity? Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth says, I don't want my family's land divided. Ziba can have all of it. David, now that you're back, all I really need is you. I don't even need my family's land. And in an instant, David knows who's the faithful one and who the liar is. Mephibosheth had remained faithful. Ziba had been a weasel. And David's kindness was rewarded. Now that's the end of the story. We don't know what happens after that. I can assume that Ziba did not meet very well. He didn't have a very good end after that. But Mephibosheth stayed faithful because of David's kindness to him. Now, the story of David and Mephibosheth, commentators talk so much about how really it is an allegory. And by that, it doesn't mean the story didn't happen. It did happen. But when we look into this story, we see an allegory of God's relationship to us, how God looks on us with kindness and grace. You know, it was David who initiated the relationship with Mephibosheth. It was David who made the decision, I am going to find any remaining members of Jonathan's family, and I am going to show kindness to them without even knowing who that person was that he would find. But he said, I will show kindness to any remaining members. And so he went in search of Mephibosheth. And in the same way, God made a decision that he would show kindness to us humans. And he's gone in search of us to bring us home. You know, we did not go in search of God. God has gone in search of us. And the reason that all of us are here today is not because we went searching for God initially. It's because God first went in search of us and brought us home. We're Mephibosheth. And David's kindness to Mephibosheth was based on a covenant. It was based on a promise that he made to Jonathan. David was not kind to Mephibosheth because Mephibosheth deserved it. David didn't even know Mephibosheth. He had no idea what his character was. So he wasn't kind to him based on Mephibosheth earning it or deserving it. He did it because he had made a covenant with Jonathan to be kind to his family. And in the same way, God reaches out to us in grace, not because we've earned anything, not because we've merited it, not because we deserve it, but simply because he said, I've made a covenant with these people, and I will keep my word. In fact, it says in Hebrews 9:15, it says, Jesus is the one who mediates the new covenant between God and his people, so that all who are invited can receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised them. God, in his kindness and his grace, reaches out to us, not because we've merited it, but because that's just who he is, and he made a promise, and he'll stick to it. Which is good news, because what if he reached out to us in kindness as long as we deserved it? Boy, that would be really risky ground to stand on. But that's not the ground we stand on. And then David restored Mephibosheth from a place of barrenness to a place of honor. Mephibosheth was a broken, crippled man who owned nothing. He was just trying to remain in hiding for the rest of his life. That's all he wanted to accomplish. And David brought him to a place of plenty, to a place of extravagance. And the same is true of God and us. God has taken us from wherever we are, whatever our background is, whatever our history is, whatever mistakes we've made. And he says, I'm taking you from Lo Debar. I'm taking you from that place of no pasture, and I'm bringing you to my palace. I'm bringing you into my kingdom, into the kingdom of God. And God says, you belong here at my table, and you sit here as one of my own sons and daughters. And so we are Mephibosheth. We are that man. And we have to come to terms with that. That we're Mephibosheth. That in many ways we've fled from God, and on our own we've merited nothing. But Jesus is our David. Jesus says, I have a covenant with those people, and I will meet their needs, and I will go after them, and I will bring them back. And when we realize that that is our story, that God reaches out to us with that kind of kindness and that kind of grace, that is the thing that most enables us to then reach out to others in kindness. Because that's my story. That's how God treated me. Therefore, I can treat others that way. Like I mentioned before, Christian kindness does not flow out of keeping the law. It's not one more thing on the to-do list. If it was, it wouldn't be very effective. But it flows out of God's kindness and graciousness to us. And so that leaves us with one question. Guys, it leaves you with one question, me with one question, and that is, who is your Mephibosheth? Who is that person in your life who needs your kindness and needs your grace, and they can give you absolutely nothing in return? By you treating them with kindness and grace, you'll get nothing out of it. You won't get accolades. You won't get contacts for your business world. You will get nothing. Who is that person in your life? Who is that person who the Holy Spirit is calling you to say, because I've shown this grace to you, will you show it to that other person? Who's your Mephibosheth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not come to us and you have not made your relationship with us based on whether we deserve it, whether we've merited it. But you made a covenant long before we even came along. You made a covenant with our forefathers to be kind and gracious to us. And so we live in that knowledge that we're already sons and daughters in your kingdom. And may that kindness and may that grace that you have shown to us, may that transform our hearts so that we can be people just like that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.